And I want to pick up with Martin Luther. You remember Martin Luther as he struggled and finally came to faith in Christ? Well, the day we've all heard of, Reformation Day, about noon on Halloween, that's October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, a professor of theology, nailed to the doors of the cathedral at Wittenberg his 95 Latin theses. Now, a lot of people say, you know, he was attacking the church. Actually, Wittenberg was an academic community, and the church door was kind of like the Walmart community service board. And you just would go up and tack up, you know, I babysit or my boat is for sale. And he would tack up, I'd like to talk with someone about this. And he put up 95 specific questions that he invited public discussion. And he wrote it in Latin, the language of the learned and erudite. And he said, I have questions on the subject of indulgences. An indulgence is purchasing time out of purgatory. It's basically by the merits of someone else, either a saint departed or by paying for a mass in the present. And he said he believed there were possible errors in the teachings and practices of the medieval Roman Church. At the same time, as he hammered that up on the castle door, he sent a notice of these theses to the archbishop himself of all of Germany. And he chose the eve of All Saints' Day, which is November 1st, because that was the most frequented of all the Roman feasts. It attracted professors, students, and people from every direction to the church, which was filled with all these relics. And he was questioning whether or not the relics in the castle church could really help people out of purgatory. Well, we know that with this event, the 16th century Protestant Reformation was born. Of course, no one accepted the challenge. Nobody discussed it with him. The professors and students of Wittenberg were already of one mind on the subject because he was the pastor of the church there. He had been lecturing for years now, and they already had come to their conclusion that the medieval practice of the Roman Church was in error. But history itself undertook the disputation and defense. The theses were taken down and immediately copied, translated into the languages of Europe, printed on the new printing presses, which were becoming very popular by then, and spread as on angel's wings throughout Germany and finally throughout all of Europe within a few weeks. After serious deliberation and without consulting any of his colleagues or friends, following an irresistible impulse, Luther resolved upon this public act, which he had no knowledge of the consequences of what would happen. Some historians have compared Luther's nailing of those theses to the castle door to the stroke of the axe in which St. Boniface, 700 years before, had cut down the sacred oak. Boniface was a missionary to the Germanic people, and they had worshipped animistically and idolatrously the sacred oak in the forests of Germany. And so he had gone in and cut the tree down and caused a downfall of German heathenism. Well, Luther wished to elicit the truth about the burning question of indulgences, which he himself professed not fully to understand at the time, and which yet he chose to closely connect with the peace of conscience. He said, I did all the indulgences. I never got peace of conscience. I read the scriptures. I got peace of conscience. Therefore, I don't think indulgences are right. He chose the orderly and usual way of a learned academic disputation. Well, with the rapid circulation of the literature, with the perfect freedom of the press, because as yet there was no censorship, no copyright, no book trade in the modern sense, there were no newspapers, but colporteurs, students, friends, would carry these books and tracts from house to house and pass them out. Soon the mass of people of Europe who could not read but would listen attentively to others who would read to them had the questions of the Reformation put upon them, things they had never even allowed in their minds to question: the Pope, the Church, the afterlife, the reality of purgatory, the efficacy of Mary, the efficacy of indulgences, even the efficacy of the Mass. And so all people of all classes were interested, and Luther handed the highest themes, the Church and God, to all classes of people. The theses that he nailed up had this title in Latin, Disputation to Explain the Virtue of Indulgences. And the Protestant Reformation, with the hammering of that nail, was built on three tenets. Number one, Luther wished to reestablish the scriptures. He wished to clarify how people were personally saved. And finally, he wished to restore the congregational involvement in worship, and most often, or most completely, with the scriptures and with the singing of hymns. And he brought into the church scriptures and hymn singing. Well, 4 years passed, very quickly for Luther. And in 1521, a Roman Catholic monk and professor of theology by the name of Martin Luther was summoned to appear before Emperor Charles V and the Imperial Diet of the Holy Roman Empire. For the last 4 years, Martin Luther had fearlessly criticized the abuses of the Roman Church. His criticisms had fanned into flame all of the smoldering resentments of the German people. It became a cultural thing. Not a lot of people were really concerned about whether indulgences were right or wrong. They were just very upset that they were being pillaged by the clerics to rebuild or to finish St. Peter's. Well, determined to put an end to the popular religious uprising Luther had sparked, the young emperor, Charles V, summoned into Worms the Diet to convene. Now, the Diet is kind of like their assembly of all the political leaders, and Worms was a neutral city they picked, and they summoned Martin Luther. Luther's friend, Spalatin, warned him against going to Worms because even though he had a safe conduct pass from the emperor, a century earlier, John Huss, and if you remember, Wycliffe's ministry led to the salvation of John Huss, and his ministry led to the salvation of Martin Luther, and they were all separated by 30 years and then 100 years. But in that period of time, there had been many people burned at the stake. And so even though they promised Luther safety to go to this conference, as long as he stayed in Wittenberg, the elector there, Frederick, was very friendly to him, protected him. And of course, there were a lot of provincial different communities. And so the army of Wittenberg's castle protected Luther. But if he left there and went out to Worms, which was out of his range, Spalatin said he would probably be burned at the stake. In reply, Martin Luther wrote that he would enter Worms in spite of the gates of hell and the powers of darkness. And he also said, if there were as many devils as there are tiles on the roofs of the houses, he said, I would still go. Well, on April 16th, Martin Luther entered Worms in a Saxon two-wheeled cart, preceded by an imperial herald who was blowing a trumpet and announcing Martin Luther was coming to answer the questions. Although it was dinner hour, over 2,000 people were present to observe his entrance. Now you say, so what? We have 10 times that at a sporting event. We're talking about the Middle Ages here. We're talking about people coming and traveling and walking, and even that they knew about it was amazing. On the following day, April 17th, at 4 o'clock, Luther stood before Charles, heir of a long line of Catholic sovereigns. He was a descendant of Maximilian, of Ferdinand the Catholic, of Isabella the Orthodox. He was a descendant of the Habsburgs, of the Lord of Austria. He was the Lord of Burgundy. He was the Lord of the Low Countries. He ruled Spain. He ruled Naples. He was the Holy Roman Emperor. He was over a vaster domain than anyone since the Roman Empire. This Charles V guy, if you know history, he had expanded the empire out to include all the way across Europe, kind of the dream of all the ancient rulers he wanted and had received all that land. Well, he was the symbol of the medieval unities. He was the incarnation of the last of the Roman emperors. And most men of God would have been intimidated to stand in front of him with the man that had the power to burn him. But Luther was not. After he stood in front of the emperor, he had one brief exchange with the archbishop and his accuser by the name of Johann Eck. And then Martin Luther, the Augustinian monk, was overwhelmed by the immensity of what he was doing. And so he requested of the emperor and received the night for prayer and consideration. And that night, Martin Luther wrote down his prayer, stayed up all night and prayed, because he understood finally when he saw the assembling, kind of the United Nations of his day, he realized that this was perhaps the end for him. This is what he wrote that night as he spent the night on his knees. He said, "How frail and sensitive is my flesh. The devil is so powerful and active through all of his apostles and the wisdom of this world. O thou my God, help me against the reason and wisdom of the world. Do this, thou must do it, thou alone. For this cause is not mine, but thine. For I myself have no business here with these great lords of the world. Indeed, I too desire to enjoy days of peace and quiet and to be undisturbed. But thine, O Lord, is this cause, and it is righteous and of eternal importance. Stand by me Thou faithful, eternal God, I rely on no man. O God, stand by me in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, who shall be my protector, defender, yea, my mighty fortress. You see where the hymn comes from? It's from this very period of time. Through the might and strengthening of thy Spirit. Well, I've always thought how wonderful it would have been to have been in Worms on April 18th, the next day. As Martin Luther strode into the hall was so packed with people, thousands of people, clerics, bishops, archbishops, all of the political bureaucracy of the Holy Roman Empire were there, so that only one person in the building was allowed to sit, and that was the emperor himself. And every other chair was taken out. And the emperor sat in his chair, and Martin Luther, according to the historian, strode in and stood in front of the emperor, and when he finally got to his place to stand in front of him and looked up, in this huge meeting hall, there was a hole, and there was one tile out of place, and one shaft of light came down, and the eyewitness accounts are that Martin Luther's whole face and body were illumined with a beam of sunlight. Of course, they always make it sound very exciting, and it was. And there, as he stood before the ruler of the entire then-known Western world, only the emperor allowed to be seated, with the hall packed with people, and thus the questioning began. And Johann Eck, the Archbishop of Trier, his antagonist, asked him if he was willing to recant of what he had written. And by the way, they brought, and they had an entire table of all of Martin Luther's writings, all of his tracts and all of his treatises and all of his commentaries that he had produced. And they put them all in front of him and had him standing at one little lectern, and he wasn't allowed to have anything. He said but one thing, and that was his Bible. And then he had this archbishop with all of these other clerics around advising him, and he stood there, and he was represented by this lawyer, this Eck guy. And so that's the setting. And so the archbishop said, will you take back and will you recant of all this literature? And I'll read to you what's said, because they had court reporters back then. This is what they said. Eck, Martin, how can you assume that you are the only one to understand the scriptures? Would you put your judgment above that of so many famous men? Would you claim that you know more than they all? You have no right to call into question the most holy orthodox faith, instituted by Christ, the perfect lawgiver, proclaimed throughout the world by the apostles, sealed by the red blood of the martyrs, confirmed by the sacred councils, defined by the church, in which all our fathers believed until death, and gave to us as an inheritance, in which now we are forbidden by the Pope and the Emperor to discuss, lest there be no end of the debate. I ask you, Martin, answer candidly without horns. Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? That's kind of on the spot, isn't it? The whole world, the whole church, the martyrs, the holy fathers, from Jesus himself to this present, agree with us. Can you disagree with us, Martin? Luther stood behind his little Bible, looked up at the emperor and then at Eck, and said, since then, your majesty and your lordship desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot, I will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe. And unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture, and since it is neither safe nor right to go against the Scripture, I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. And it says he stood there, facing them, looking at them, and that was the end of the debate. He didn't debate them other than reading passages of Scripture, and incredibly, he was allowed to leave after saying he stood on the Scriptures. What happened then is he was leaving the town of Worms, headed back to Wittenberg. A whole group of armed, hooded, black knights came out of the forest in horses, scooped him up from his carriage and all those that were following him, and took him off, and everyone thought he'd been murdered. Actually, he was taken to Wartburg Castle, where for the next 2 years he was kept by friends in seclusion, and there in that castle he translated the entire Bible from the original languages into German. And it became the German Bible, the Luther translation. He also, in that Wartburg castle, wrote that great hymn of the Reformation. And he said, Psalm 46, the mighty fortress is our God. He says, that's what we will sing. And so God preserved his life.